let us come to the piano and do just a verse or two of the old time religion, and it's good enough for me. Amen. Are you happy this morning? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you may have to be pretty rugged to stand some of the things God wants to do for you today. So keep smiling. Be happy. Well, where the key of G? The only key there is. What were you to do when you were dying? It'll make you stop that good-for-nothing lying. And it'll carry you home a-flying. And it's good enough for me, sing. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. Well, it was good for dear old mother, and it's so great you want no other. In fact, it'll make you love your brother, and it's good enough for me. So give me that. Give me that old time salvation, Lord. It's good enough for me. It makes me love. Makes me love. Love. Well, it'll do when you are doubting. It'll take away your pouting. And it'll carry you home a-shouting, Lord, it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time, old-time victory, old-time divine healing, and it's good enough for me. Well, it'll lead you to the water, make you speak in tongues, and totter, and the signs are sure to follow, and it's good enough for me. So give me that old time, give me that old time, give me that old time salvation. It's good enough. Well, it'll make you jump and holler when it gets beneath your collar, and it does not cost a dollar, Lord, it's good enough for me. So give me some old-time salvation, old-time healing, old-time Holy Ghost, Lord, it's good enough for me. It makes me love, makes me love everybody. Oh, glory be. God is good enough for me. God bless you. You may be seated, and musicians, just stay there. I want to see if you can follow me on this next little number. Since I've been looking around for a guitar and haven't seen one, I sometimes can function without a guitar. And this one goes way back to where we learned to preach, on the street corners, when we called old-fashioned street meetings. Anybody ever remember them? That's when you get rotten eggs and tomatoes upside the head. But you did learn to preach. Now the communists can get all over the national parks and street corners and no one ever stops them, and you get on the street, try to preach, they'll throw you in jail. That's right. I'm not going to preach politics here this morning, but I certainly know that God's got to do something soon to turn this country around. Say amen. As a matter of fact, we would, if it wasn't for the judgments of God being poured out upon the reprobates and the heathen, it would be a lot tougher world to live in right this morning. But God is cutting them short and turning them back and putting hooks in their jaw and forcing them to do right, whether they like it or not, or removing them from the earth. Aren't you glad you got a God to fight your battles? I don't know where to start sometimes. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know where to begin. I just thank God for his mercy. And when I cry out to him, as helpless as I am, he comes on the scene and does for me what I could never do for myself. Hallelujah. The devil is not afraid of some of these great big preachers like he is. Some of you little old grannies, saints, down on your knees in the corners praying, moving the hand that moves the universe. Now, you're not strong enough, some of you, to lift 50 pounds. But by your prayers, your earnest and effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, you are moving and turning and changing the universe. You're moving the hand that can move the universe. So don't belittle and overlook the doctrine of prayer. It's the greatest doctrine in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There's more about prayer than anything because prayer changes things. And if it didn't change things, we would never have been commanded to pray. Isn't it true? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, here comes our brother Steve. And would you want to play the mandolin this morning or did you bring it? It's still out in the car. Well, we just have a short song. You might not get back in before I'm done. Amen. Now, Brother Steve has come up here and give me lots of things, but he forgot I only had two hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let the musicians have some help now this morning. I'm going to play along with them so they'll know what chord to go to. Well, I'm almost on, so I think it's close enough. How many don't notice the difference anyhow? Well, that's good. No sense of me wasting time tuning. Back on the street corners where we first learned how to preach, back in the days when Pentecost was not quite so popular, most every church was down across the tracks. Now that it has become popular, you better watch out. Say amen. Here's how it used to be. Maybe some of you can remember. At first when I heard of some people who claimed old time religion was real, I said I'll go down, take a look at the crowd. It's just as weak-minded I feel. I walked up the steps and I peeked in the door. The devil said, don't you go in. I said, it can't hurt me, I'll just step inside. I'll sit as far back as I can. But something got a hold of me, thank God. Something got a hold of me. Lord, I went there to fight, but I tell you that night, God surely got a hold of me. They sang like they meant it. They all clapped their hands. I said, it's emotion. That's all. When they get down to pray, I'll just get up and leave. I don't want to be seen here at all. Just about then, someone started to shout. He said that he knew he was saved. So all plainly could see with no reason to doubt, salvation to him the Lord gave. 'Cause something had a hold of him. Something had a hold of him. He might have went there one night to put up one fight, but God surely got a hold of him.
Just about then, that old preacher, he preached, and he looked down the aisle straight at me. Why, he told everybody how mean that I was, didn't talk like he thought much of me. I sit in my seat just a-thinking that old, and when they all started to pray, while the glory fell from glory, I rolled on the floor. I prayed that till God had his way, 'cause something had a hold of me. Yes, it did. Something had a hold of me. Lord, I went down to fight, but I tell you that night, God surely got a hold of me. Now that I know and I won't need to doubt, I got an experience that night. Say I'll never forget it as long as I live. I found out salvation was right. I said when I went I can't stay very long, I must be home by night. Well, the power fell from heaven, prayed through on the floor. I got home at 3 and felt fine. 'Cause something had a hold of me. Yes, something had a hold on me. Lord, I went there to fight it. But I tell you that night, God surely got a hold of me. And Pentecost satisfies me. Pentecost satisfies me. I got the Holy Ghost fire. It's my heart's desire. And Pentecost satisfies me. And this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. And Pentecost satisfies me. And something's still hanging on to me.
Glory to God. If something's got a hold of you, which is more than a thing and an it, but the Lord himself by his Spirit, let's just rise for 30 seconds worth of praising and admiration and admonition and thanksgiving. Glory, oh, I thank you, Lord. You've never let go of me. You're still hanging on to me. It has gripped me, this truth. Oh, I can't shake it. I can't escape it. Oh, I can't run away from it. Oh, it's bigger than I am. Hallelujah. Oh, it's greater than I am. Oh, it's going to be around a lot longer than I am. Hallelujah to God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. We're reading while you're still standing out of Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 this morning. The verses from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Six verses. Mark 23, verse 23 of chapter 2. Mark 2:23. And it came to pass. Oh, I like that. I suppose the Bible says, and it came to pass, probably about 10,000 times at least. Somebody says, well, that's just a phrase that's just putting in the time and filling up space. Not so. Do you know what it means when the Scripture says it came to pass? It means it did not come to stay. Amen. Someone says, what? It only came to pass on. It came to leave you again. It is an occurrence in time, and time and tide waits for no man. Time will soon be over with. We've had 6,000 years of it, another 1,000 years of the millennium to go. After that, we'll be out of time and back in eternity where it all began. World without end, aeons upon ages, never yet beginning. So when you read about "and it came to pass," remember, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass on and to leave you again. Hello. Someone said, that sounds scary. Not when you think about all your afflictions. Not when you think about all your trials and temptation. Not when you think about all the problems that man has suffered and all the hard times he's been through. And all these Bible characters themselves were happy to see things come to pass, come to go on and leave them again. But they happen to these men for our admonition. They are iron samples that we should not also err therein. So take a pattern from the word today. All these men were glad to see things come, and even more glad to see them go. Solomon said, greater is the day of a man's death than it is the day of his birth. Amen. And so, and it came to pass that he, that is Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Let's read the last verse together. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Lord, I thank you this morning for the reading of the portion, and may it cause many a portion to be distributed among the very souls that are hungry sitting at the table today. All the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing and a right to eat dinner this morning. I thank you. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And let every word proceed this morning straight out of the mouth of God. Let the Holy Ghost preach in Jesus' name. Seated you may be. I want to speak to you briefly this morning on the subject of the Sabbath, and then God will confirm his word. Last night we thoroughly and purposely and honestly intended to preach to you, because I always come with a message of the hour, but things got so anointed here we didn't get to preach. We only got to preach last night between the miracles. Amen. As hard as I tried, I could only get a few morsels in. But then again, you've been feeding and feasting sumptuously all week. Then again, most of you folks sitting here this morning knows enough gospel to save the world. That does not mean that everybody's doing anything about it, but they know enough to save the world. Say hallelujah. Oh, thank God. And today, the Sabbath day, and somebody said, well, I'm so glad to be in church on the Sabbath. And aren't you glad you are? We have a few technical folks around the world that will argue you, telling you that yesterday was the Sabbath, Saturday is the real Sabbath, because it's the seventh day. Well, I don't want to get technical with you this morning. The Sabbath is, that's true. It only means the seventh day. So pick a day and keep every seven. We have chose Sunday. Not that we have chosen it on our own. But the Apostle Paul said to assemble on the first day of the week, and to assemble yourselves together much more so as you see the day approaching. Congregate on the first day of the week with people of like precious faith. Amen. Are you happy? Why the first day? Because Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Someone said, well, that still don't exonerate me from keeping Saturday. Well, listen. Your whole salvation is not based upon the death of Christ. Your salvation is not based upon the burial of Christ. And I'll show you why in a moment. Your salvation is based on the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Because he's the first fruits of them that slept. He is the forerunner of that which went and entered into the veil. He is the firstborn among many creatures. Amen. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the beginning of the creation of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the image of that invisible God, who is a body as we understand a body, who is like us and we can relate to. We know where to look for God who fills the universe. We find him in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we're not shooting in the dark. We know the beginning of God. Hallelujah. Well, are you happy? This being the case, you can only do what he did. You cannot go beyond him. You cannot go farther than him. Somebody said, he said, do greater works than he did. He meant a greater volume of works. I don't see how anyone can do anything greater than the Christ. He is the greatest. Say amen. More people can do more of them in more directions and in more localities. And because when Jesus was on earth, he could only be in one place at a time. He knew he had to get back to heaven and send the Holy Ghost so he could be everywhere at the same time doing everything all at once. Amen. But it took him time to walk from town to town, and he got tired. He never used to get tired in the beginning, because he that keepeth Israel doth neither slumber nor sleep. He felt pain. He was used to walking on streets of gold, and now he was walking on cobblestones and sharp rocks and dusty trails and roads from Jericho to Jerusalem or where have you. Say amen. Never used to have to eat, because a glorified body is not kept alive by fats, proteins, and carbohydrates. Amen. But now he hungered many times. And he only laughed one time, and he cried most of the time when he was on earth. Say amen. He frequently wept in the presence of men. Jesus wept and Jesus cried on many occasions and sorrowed and lamented. But one time he laughed. One time he rejoiced and cried, I thank you, Father, that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Hashalamahatre. Aren't you glad that when revelation starts coming to you, God gets happy? Hallelujah. God smiles with laughter upon that great excited expression that breaks across your face when a divine revelation crashes in upon you. Say hallelujah. And I trust this morning that God will cause you, even now, to be happy over what he shows you. Hallelujah. Now, you can't go any farther than he did. Jesus died, I can die. Jesus was hung on a cross. I suppose some cruel person could crucify me too and hang my hide to the barn door. Amen. He was buried in a tomb. Every one of you can go to a graveyard. The question is, are you going to come out of the grave and rise from the dead? Now, if he didn't do it, you can't do it either. Amen. You can do everything that he did. And greater works, that is, greater volume of works, you can do also, because there's more of you to do it by the power of the Holy Ghost everywhere you go. Amen. But he did raise from the dead, and that's why I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm so glad he did, because I wouldn't be able to. But he did, and I shall. He asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Can you feel the resurrection life coming today? Glory to God. So Jesus rose, and I shall rise. And this is why your salvation is based upon the resurrection. For if I have hope of Christ in this life only, I'm of all men most miserable. Amen. If this is all there is to it, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I know there's times when you have to build a bigger barn because God will prosper you. Nothing wrong with prosperity. Nothing wrong with God blessing you. That's that much more you can do for the kingdom. But when you start serving mammon and you start serving filthy lucre and serving the mammon of unrighteousness, then's when you got into trouble. Building a bigger barn was not the rich man's problem. It was eating and drinking and being merry and taking enjoyment in what he was doing, forgetting God, realizing maybe tomorrow was my last day and the grave is the end of the trail and it'll soon all be over with. There's where his error was. Amen. Well, I'm happy. Now, Jesus raised on the first day, and we're on the first day of the week. Amen. Now, I know there's some folks that are holy rollers. They roll over and turn off the alarm clock Sunday mornings. Amen. I know other folks today are having bedside assembly. Other people have them church in their bedroom with the television set. Hello. Someone said, now, Brother Freddie, are you talking about those TV programs? Well, they're there for a reason, or they wouldn't be there. There's a purpose for everything underneath the face of the sun. Time for everything in a season. They are there for unreached, unchurched, backsliders, lukewarm, reprobates. They're there for folks who have no transportation, old folks, shut-ins, people that can't get out of the house, sinners. There's a lot of folks that they might be reaching, but they're not reaching you because you don't fit those categories. You're reached, you're churched, you're saved, you've got transportation, you've got knowledge, you understand that you must assemble on the first day of the week. You understand that you are to come together with people of like precious faith. You are to congregate and one bring a psalm, one bring a testimony, one bring a song, one bring a shout, one bring a dance, one bring a jump, one bring a prophecy. Everybody kick something in the kitty and let's have a great pot, said Elisha, and stir things up here today. Hallelujah. Whoa, boy. I want you to know Elisha put on the great pot. And this is a great arrangement. And you're a great bunch of folks. And you all have something great to contribute. And even though one of the sons of the prophets got a hold of a wild herb and poisoned everybody, it didn't fluster Prophet Elisha at all. He said, don't worry about that. Just bring me the new meal. So he preached the new message. Aren't you glad for the new meal this morning? It'll take the poison out of the pot. It'll take the poison out from underneath your tongue. Say amen. Take the poison out of your heart. It'll take the poison out of every aspect of your life until there be no more death in the pot. But everybody will eat and be full, and there'll be that which remains. Say amen. Glory to God. Well, the Sabbath day. Somebody said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Mark this in your little book. Holiness, folks, keeps every day holy. If you're wanting to be technical with me. And John, somebody said, John, the Revelator, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That meant he was in the Holy Ghost on Sunday. Well, the Lord's Day is a vague statement somewhat. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Tomorrow, on Old Blue Monday, some of you may wake up on the wrong side of the bed, but it's still the day the Lord has made. The day would not be in existence if the Lord hadn't made it, and if he made it, it's his day. Say hallelujah. In fact, that Lord's Day I can hardly wait for. That's going to be every day the Lord's Day in that millennial reign and then in the new heavens and new earth. Thank God. And so this morning it is the Lord's Day. Holiness, folks, keeps every day holy. And if you're worried about the Sabbath being the seventh day, just pick a day and keep every seven, even if you want Tuesday or Thursday. Make sure you keep the seventh day thereafter. Say praise the Lord. Now, when you start getting legalistic and splitting hairs and trying to figure out how black is black and how white is white, how long is long, how short is short, you start getting off the wall. Amen. There is no way to really predict such things since everything is relative. Amen. I travel all around the world and sometimes it could be frustrating to me if I'd let it because in some areas of the country, those folks is major, is the other folks is minor. And then I go to where the minor is, and what is their major is the other folks is minor. And it can be besetting to an evangelist. Hello. Hallelujah. And Paul, however, talked about freedom of conscience. And he said, if your heart condemn you, then you're going to have to do something about it. God is greater than your heart. Hallelujah. And if meat offends my brother, I never eat meat as long as I live, at least in front of my brother. That's what he's saying. And Jesus said, you better see to it that you don't offend one of the little ones that believes in me, because if you offend him, it'd be better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck and cast into the midst of the sea. So you're not your own. You have to take into consideration all the folks that are observing you. Even though Paul went on to say, as far as his own personal business was concerned, his conscience was not judged by another man's. God has given you the Holy Ghost, and you'll know in a moment when you're right, and you know in a moment when you're wrong. And when you're leaning in the wrong direction, why, you're quickened and you're convicted. Thank God. And sometimes one person's conviction gets put on another person, but it is the Holy Ghost that convicts in all and after all. Hallelujah. Are you happy? You don't have to worry. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, God will feed you with bread that is convenient for you, and He'll let you know for sure what you need to be doing. Now, of course, if you have no conscience at all, we have the Word of God to preach to you. Say amen. I'm happy. I love Him. This is what was going on in the cornfield on a Sabbath morning. An eternal triangle was there. Jesus, the perfect example. The disciples following Him, not perfect, but striving toward perfection, trying to be like Jesus. And number three, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that did not want to see, those that didn't want anyone else to see. Always running around, trying to find fault, pick holes, pout, doubt, and do without. Amen. Reminds me of the news media. Amen. They portray such a licentious and a perverse lifestyle. And the minute that somebody religious has a problem, they jump on it flat-footed and make such a deal about it. And I'm not justifying nobody, but Jesus said, let he that's without sin cast the first stone. Didn't He say so? Hallelujah. Some of those things happen to the news media. They put a feather in their cap and say, wasn't that wonderful? It happened to me. But then there's the difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There is a definite separation. And people in the world don't want to live holy, and they hate holiness folks for being holy because it shows them up and it condemns them. They gnash their teeth. Therefore, they're waiting all their life to find one little mote to jump on for an excuse. But I'm sorry to say, there'll be no excuse for them when they stand before God. Because in that day, every man will have had to work out his own salvation with fear and with trembling. And when the books are open and it's still written in there, you're in trouble. So let us get washed in the blood this morning so that all your past will be stamped out and blotted out. Say hallelujah. Man will try to remember it forever, but God will forget it the day you repent. Say amen. When God forgives, He forgets. Most people say, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget about it. I'm going to hash it up every time I can think of it. I could never forget about it, but I'll forgive. Now, that's hypocrisy, because you've forgiven nobody until you have forgotten about it. When God forgives and He buries it and it's in the deepest sea of His forgetfulness, then it's very true that if any of you deep sea divers try to go down there and dig it up again, you're going to drown in the process. Hello. Whoa, glory. Now, let us look at this matter. If you say you forgive your brother and you won't forget about it, you haven't really forgiven him because you haven't forgotten. See, because it's not buried yet. Now, if you have not forgotten your so-called forgiveness, then you yourself are yet a sinner, for God has not forgiven you. Hello. If God forgives you, the Scripture said you must also forgive your brother. 70 times 7 every day. Isn't that right? And to really forgive him, you've got to forget about it, because that's what God did for you. And if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. So if you haven't forgiven, then you yourself are not forgiven, which puts you back in your sin. I can understand that. So it's very important to forget about it after you forgive your brother. Say hallelujah. That is if you want to make heaven your home. Some say, that's hard preaching, Brother Freddie. Well, you ought to have been around when Jesus preached. Wow, He lowered the boom on them. He called one woman a dog and her daughter a dog. Right? Syrophoenician woman. And He told a bunch of religious, pompous leaders, you snakes, you vipers, you generation of vipers, you can't even escape the damnation of hell. Wow, He really preached hard. Oh, Lord, help me a little harder this morning that I might get their attention. Say hallelujah. Wave your hand in great big victory and say, I love you, Jesus. Praise my God. Whoa, she kyle on my heart. Ooh, glory. So now through the cornfield, this group of three categories begin to walk and emerge and move through the corn stalks. And I love the cornfield. Now, I know some of you think you've seen corn grow, but you haven't. You've seen it grow over a period of time, but you never stood in the field and watched it grow. It's the slowest growing thing there is. And that's just how the kingdom of heaven is. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, the slow and orderly growth of the kingdom of God. Hey, aren't you glad you're growing slowly? Someone said, bless God, I want to grow overnight. I want to just grow up in a minute. Well, Jonah's gourd came up like that. And it perished just as fast. Easy come, easy go. I'd rather have the slow and orderly growth. I don't want any flash in the pan. I don't want any jiffy gospel, any 7-Eleven religion. Say amen. I want something that's going to stand the test because it grew slowly. Hallelujah. And it developed. And so Jesus, the perfect example, keeps on moving among the corn stalks. And that's what I'm seeing this morning when I look over the congregation. I see a great big cornfield here, slowly growing. Jesus moving in and among the corn stalks. Now, when he gets ready to pluck a few ears, how many hopes he picks you? You get selected this morning, rejoice. If he does pluck you and pick you, he'll probably do so by the ear. Say amen. Oh, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it'll die this morning, die out to self, die out to circumstances, die out to your environment, then if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. Now, there are a lot of lonely people in Minden, small town that it is, rolling up the sidewalks at 8 o'clock at night, going to bed with the chickens. It is still a lonely town. There are many people lonely, searching, looking for something. And there are people that are in this church this morning that are lonely. And you've been lonely for years. And I can tell you exactly why you're lonely. Listen, you kernels of corn, you haven't died yet. Why don't you just drop dead? That is, die out to self and die out to the flesh and die out to your own ambitions and aspirations, and you'll come alive. You'll resurrect again and bring forth much fruit. While you be so busy bringing forth fruit, you'll never be lonely again, the old song says. Never again, I'll never be lonely again. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. While you be in such demand, you'll be so busy, you'll be having to work so hard, you don't have time for the blues and the mully grubs and to be down in the doldrums and to have all manner of moodiness come over you. Amen. Someone asked me one time, Brother Freddie, how in the world do you dare do what you do and say what you say? I said, it's very simple, brother. How's that? I told him this answer. Dead men feel nothing. Hallelujah. You can pound on a corpse all day long, and he'll never know you're doing it to him. Amen. But as long as you're alive and got feelings and humiliations and fears and embarrassments and tendernesses and sensitivities, you're not going to do much for God. You're not going to produce much fruit. And you're going to be all alone, lonely, lonely, lonely. Except a corn of wheat falling in the ground and die, it abides alone. But I want you to get over your loneliness here this morning by dropping dead. Hallelujah. Dying out. And then when God raises you up, there'll be much fruitfulness, no loneliness. And it don't matter what God tells you to do, you'll stick your neck out and do it. Because dead men feel nothing. Say hallelujah. Whoa, glory. Do you like obeying God? Wonderful. Now, here we have Jesus in the cornfield. The disciples following his example, because after all, disciple means follower of Christ. Amen. Christian means Christ-like. I was praying for a man one time for deafness, and I stuck my fingers in his ears, and some critic jumped up and said, "What'd you do that for?" I said, "I did that because Jesus did that." He said, "Are you trying to be like Jesus?" I said, "I sure am, aren't you?" He said, "No, I'm not trying to be exactly like Jesus, no." I said, "Well, don't call yourself Christian around me no more, because that's what Christian means, Christ-like." The old song, "To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, that's all I ask, to be like him." He said, "Of course I'm a Christian, I'm an American." "I wear clothes. I don't eat people." I said, "I'm not talking about your persuasion of faith. I'm talking about a born-again experience here. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. A supernatural regeneration of the soul. Now, that's Christian. That will cause you to follow Christ and be like him and pattern off on him. And no matter what it is, does, you'll try to follow suit. Oh, there'll be a bunch of the Pharisees running around watching you close. Did he make it? Did he accomplish it?" It goes without saying that they haven't even considered making it themselves. They're just out around trying to see if you're going to make it. Say hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. There's folks that watch what happened. There's folks that make things happen. And there's folks that stand around saying, "What happened?" Say hallelujah. Whoa, don't you want to do something for God? Wonderful Jesus. Glory to God. So the disciples were not perfect, but they were following Jesus' pattern, and he counted it to them for righteousness. Now the Pharisees came on the scene, and they tried to find something wrong with everything Jesus did and couldn't, so they pounced on his disciples. Second best. Hallelujah. Now, those Pharisees are an awful bunch. Jesus said, "Look out for them, because their leaven is hypocrisy." And to the Sadducees, he said, "Their leaven is unbelief." Amen. Now, I was praying one day and asked the Lord, "What's worse, a hypocrite or an unbeliever?" And the Lord showed me that an unbeliever was worse than a hypocrite. And some say, "Well, I don't think so." Well, hear me out. An unbeliever won't go to church. He won't go anywhere near what God is doing. He turns his back totally upon it. But a hypocrite doesn't live it, but at least he'll go to church. At least he'll claim he believes it. And at least he'll sometimes hang around it. And sometime it might just rub off on him. Because he's at least where it could happen. Say amen. Am I right? Now I want to speak of another category here, which is worse than the hypocrite. Somebody that's worse than a hypocrite. A bigger hypocrite than the hypocrite. Somebody says, "Who would that be?" That is the person that goes to McDonald's with the hypocrite. Goes to Kmart with a hypocrite. He'll go to a Burger King with a hypocrite. He'll go to the hardware with him. He'll go to the drugstore with him. He will go to the washateria with the hypocrite. But he won't go to church with a hypocrite. The one place on God's earth that might rub off and help and deliver that hypocrite someday, he will not go to church with him, and he'll go everywhere else with him. There's something wrong with that person. Are you hearing me? Whoa, I wouldn't go down that church. There's a hypocrite down there. How many times have you heard that? Well, you're a bigger hypocrite than the hypocrite. You went everywhere else with him. Hello? But you don't understand, Brother Freddie. There's a hypocrite standing between me and God. Well, if he's standing between you and God, here God's there, he's standing between you and God. Well, he's closer to God than you are. If he's standing between you and God, hallelujah. Amen. But you don't understand. I mean to say that there's a hypocrite in my road. Well, there's a hypocrite in your road. You must be on the same road the hypocrite's on. Hello? Are you hearing me? Now the Pharisees bursted through and jumped on old Peter and said, "What's the matter of you? Don't you know your master's breaking the Sabbath day? He's working on Sunday." "Didn't know it," said Peter. "How's he doing it?" "Well, he's plucking the ears of corn." "Why, isn't it all right to eat on the Sabbath? Can't we eat on the Sabbath day?" "Oh, you can eat all day, but you can't pluck the ear of corn off in a second." Hallelujah. Oh, when you start getting legalistic, how horrible it is, because most of the time you wind up off the wall. Now, here are some Pharisees, some religious people, saying it was all right to eat the corn, but it was illegal to pluck the corn. Now, what's the difference? It would seem to me it would take much more energy to chomp that cob for 15 minutes than it would be to just snap it off the stalk in a split second. So you see, when you become legalistic, it's pretty soon you're out of the spirit. In fact, you're out of it mentally, because there's no way to depict anything legalistically. For you see, if legalism had worked, then Moses' law would have been sufficient. It would have done the complete job. We would not have needed grace. We would not have needed the church, Jesus Christ coming into the world, or anything else. The law made nothing perfect, but the entering in of a better thing did. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I'm happy. So now here, they couldn't answer, so Jesus came through the corn stalks and answered, because he is the answer. I know you have many questions this morning. I have an answer for every one of you. His name is Jesus. Christ is the answer. Say hallelujah. Whoa, I don't care what the problem is. The answer to it is Jesus. Is that right? I don't care what puzzling questions cook in your brain this morning. The answer to it is Jesus. Hallelujah. Whoa, glory. And so here he is saying, what are you speaking with my disciples about? And of course, they clammed up mighty fast, because long ago they'd learned not to ask him any more questions. They were always like schoolboys learning their lessons when they talked to him. And he says, I'll speak to you then. Have you never read what David did when he got hungry? Oh, my friends, if you ever go off on a tangent, it's because you've never read. Search the scripture, for in it you only think you have eternal life. These are they which do testify of me, said Jesus, who is the word of God. Hallelujah. Have you never read? I say it's time to find a hidden treasure. Read your Bible. Oh, glory. One day the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, were asking, whose wife will this be in the resurrection? And it was only a hypothetical case, and they were hypocrites even then, because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Yet they asked a question about the resurrection. And Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scripture. So if you go into error, it's usually because you don't know the scripture. Furthermore, he said, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, neither the power of God. You might know the word of God from Dan to Beersheba, but if you don't know the power of God, you'll still go into error. Say hallelujah. Oh, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. If all you have is word, you could dry up. All you have is spirit, you could blow up. But if you get the right mixture between the spirit and the word, that is the scripture and the power, you will grow up. Hallelujah. Don't you want to grow today? Hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. I love him. Oh, do you love him? Have you never read what David did? Now, David did some strange things in his day, but he was still beloved of his God. He went into the tabernacle when he got hungry, and some people will do some weird things when they get hungry. And I know a fellow got so hungry he stole a loaf of bread and they put him in jail. Now another fellow got so hungry he stole a railroad and a bank and three corporations and they put him in Congress. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me this morning? Oh, blessed be God. You do weird things when you get hungry. You get hungry enough, you come to church. You get hungry enough, you won't look at the clock. You get hungry enough, my brother, you'll do a lot of things you would not ordinarily do if you get hungry enough. When David got so hungry, he went to the tabernacle. Aren't you glad you came this morning? And he began to eat the shoe bread. Aren't you glad you're eating it this morning as it's being preached? Oh, it's holy bread. Now, some folks said you can't swallow it, you can't handle it, you can't hack it, you can't contain it. But David said, pour it on me. But it's priest's bread. Pour it on me, said David. But it's holy bread. Lay it on me, said David. But it's potent, powerful, mind-boggling, brain-scattering bread. It could kill you. Lay it on me, said David. I got a big fat need and I'm starved. You get hungry enough, you'll be able to handle anything the preacher dishes out. But if you're just a little nitpicky nitpicker, a connoisseur, specialized exotic taste, sermon taster, take it and or leave it, or take some and leave much category. I could spread you a feast here, and you'd say, my, that looks good, but I've stuffed myself at home, and I can't eat a crumb, brother. What I need to do is get heaven's pump on your stomach. If I ever once got you pumped out, God only knows what we'd come up with, but once we got you pumped out, we'd get you empty. Once you got empty, you'd get hungry. Then you'd come up here, and you'd eat the feast. Say amen. If you're filled with something else, it's no wonder you can't eat and feed here today. Recently, I was with T.O. Osborne in the month of January, spent an afternoon with him in Tulsa, where he was reestablishing his office there. He told me God spoke to him to go back to Tulsa and go back stronger into the ministry and to rebuild what he called his Jerusalem. And I said, what did you do recently? He said, I was in the greatest overseas crusade I've ever been in my life in Uganda. And I said, that's saying something, since you had the greatest overseas crusade to the decade of the 1950s, the greatest mass overseas crusade. He said, this was greater. I said, that lets me know God's doing greater things today. He's not through in foreign lands and countries. I think maybe I'd like to go on one of these crusades sometime, just to watch it and to see it. Amen. And I said, what happened? He said, I asked the people if they still believed in healing. They said, we have to or we'll die. I said, what's wrong with this country? He said, they have too many options and too many alternatives. They can always go to the doctor, go down to the drugstore. They can always do something else. They can pick whatever church is convenient for them. They don't have to listen to the Word of God. They don't have to shape up. They don't have to do one thing that's demanded of them. But it won't always be that way. Hard times and trouble and tribulation is coming and it's on its way. And I can hardly wait till it gets here, because that's when my unction will get stronger than it's ever been. For there'll never be a time when he that's in the world can get greater than he that's in me. Let the mess outside the door get greater. My anointing will have to get greater to offset it, overcome it, and to put it down. God will never be a loser. God will never come out underneath the pile in the dogfight. He's always going to come out on top of the pile when the dogfight's over. Say hallelujah. Oh, glory. Americans with options and alternatives can stuff themselves with their gods on the Sabbath day, chase their trucks with big tires, run their horses up and down the countryside, follow their automobiles, follow their fishing poles, follow their idolatrous way of living. Amen. Someone said, well, is it wrong to do these things? Of course not. It is wrong to put God second. God will have no other gods before him. And if you have something that takes your best money, your best time, your best adoration, your best worship, your best attention, the foremost part of your life, that has become your God. I mean, it's a simple gospel. It's easy to decipher it. That's why we're here on the Sabbath day, on the first day of the week. God wants your first. Your firstest and your bestest, as the old fellow said. Say amen. Anything that takes the place of that, of God being first in each aspect of your life, has now become an idol to you. A little god. And that makes those persons who do so an idolater. Hello? Oh, glory. And there's plenty of time, and God will see to it that the time that you have for your own efforts and enterprises will be made up with so much more fruitfulness. And he'll just stretch the time. and he'll cause you to accomplish 100 times as fast what you would have beat your brains out all your days trying to accomplish on your own. Say amen. He is not an exacting taskmaster. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They're the ones that had slave mentality. They thought God brought them out to the wilderness to die because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt. God said, I've showed you my miracles, but you can't seem to understand my nature. I'm for you. I'm trying to help you. I am doing it for your own good. You're going to be better off by my intertwining and interfering with your life. You're going to be a whole lot better off for it. Oh, somebody say, thank God I'm better off already. Do you love his word? I didn't mean to exhort just a little bit here, but I just seem to be in a flow. It's not preaching this morning. It's more teaching. And how many feels like the teacher is here? Have you been taught anything yet? On the Sabbath day, are you hungry enough to go to church? Are you hungry enough to eat shoe bread? Some say, well, I don't think I can swallow that kind of preaching. Go ahead, you can do it. Some say, I can't digest that potent bread. Well, don't worry, if it kills you, we'll just have a resurrection. Say amen. The priest stood around waiting for David to drop dead, and he kept on eating shoe bread. They just shook their heads. I've never seen the like. Usually, common folks eats common bread. Only us priests and preachers can handle this deeper stuff. But this guy's so hungry today, he can swallow anything, hook, line, and sinker. Say hallelujah. He can digest anything God's sending his way. He can handle it. He can cope with it. Ooh la la baha shai. You can put it down in your little book as a test. If you can't take holiness preaching, it's because you're stuffed full of something else and you're not hungry. But I want you to know that when the pump pumps you out empty and you start getting hungry, because anyone getting empty gets hungry, then you eat, and there is no other person on earth but blessed and holy is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he is the only one that will ever be filled. I know some folks wants to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they'll tell you so. They've been carrying for 50 years. Why don't you just get plain out hungry one day, and you'll be filled? Long as you're stuffed full of this, that, and Tom, Dick, and Harry, and everything else, every little old thing coming down the pike, and so sidetracked and discombobulated and disoriented and disassembled and involved in everything, fingers in every pie, amen, irons in every fire, toads in every puddle, you don't have time to even be hungry. But let's get you pumped out. Let's get you empty. Let's get you starving. Let's get you hungry. It won't take you 10 seconds to be filled once you get hungry. Brother, you get hungry enough, you eat anything. You get hungry enough, you do anything. You come to church. You visit your neighbor. You pray for the sick. You knock on doors. You intercede. You do whatever the preacher calls on you to do. If you get hungry enough, boy, you come to the tabernacle and eat holy bread until it comes out your ears. Well, folks around you are dropping dead and can't stand it. You just say, lay it on me, preacher. Give me some more. I want to hear it. It's setting my soul free. It's liberating my spirit. Oh, it's feeding me. Oh, hashakabanda. I'm getting full. Full of the Holy Ghost because I'm hungry. Oh, hallelujah. Is it the truth this morning? All right, hasten with me. He went to the tabernacle, ate the shoe bread, gave it to everybody that was with him. He just did not eat it himself. Aren't you glad you must give it away? Now Jesus said, I want you to be given to understand that the Son of Man is Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that includes being Lord over Sunday. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Some people in their legalism think that they were created to be a slave to this particular day of the week, and they sit in a corner hoping and praying that the day will get over with. Hello? That's not so. God give you this day for you. He made the day for you. He didn't make you for the day. He created you, and he made this day for you, his creation. For what, Brother Freddie? To rest, to eat shoe bread, to come here and worship, to come and be healed, to come and be refreshed, to come and receive a miracle, to come and get another glimpse of where you're going to be living so much longer than you're ever going to be hanging around down here. Oh, don't you want to see another shot of your new home? You're going to be eternities upon aeons and ages living there. And most of you have lived and used up half your stay down here. Someone said, why you act so supernatural, Brother Freddie? Because I'm practicing out. I'm going to be in the supernatural world a lot longer than I'm ever going to be in this one. Do you think for a minute that I want to go into the spirit world cold turkey? I want to have half an idea what I'm doing before I enter into it. I just don't want to go blundering around in there all of a sudden. I want to be practiced up. Some folks saved by the skin of their teeth, never growing spiritually all their days, wind up in heaven and spend the first 1,000 years down at the brook. Never dawns on them that beyond the brook there's a river. One day they discover the river and they sit there for 2,000 years, and beyond there, it never dawns on them that beyond the river there's a pond. Beyond the pond there's a sea. Beyond the sea there's an ocean. Beyond the ocean there's infinity, a sea of glass mingled with fire with saints dancing before the throne. Why? Because they never developed nothing. Learning principle is zilch in their spirits. Brother, when you leave the body, it's going to be the same old you. This body is nothing but a crust and a house and just a shell, and you're going to peel it off like a skin one day, and then the real you is going to be staring at himself. Say amen. The soul of man never dies, and you better get something in your soul burnt and stamped and planted upon the very image of your mind and impressed upon the character of your spirit here today, because what you are when you leave the body is what you are when you enter into the glory realm, and there you are what you are. Oh, it's true, you're going to learn and develop throughout eternity, but you'd learn so much faster if you had something to go on to start with. 100 times nothing is nothing. 1,000 times zero is zero. But you get a few learning principles and develop a few gifts and talents and abilities in God. 100 times 10 is 1,000. 1,000 times 2 is 2,000. I love God's mathematics. There is no division or subtraction, only addition and multiplication. Say hallelujah. Wave your hands, say it's the truth. Glory to Mahatra. Glory to God. So the day today was made for your benefit, for your joy, for your rest. You're resting from your labors, and God is adding to you the strength to be more rested the next 6 days of the week. And God does not interfere with your life to take from you, but to add unto you. Say amen. Isn't that wonderful that he's Lord of the Sabbath here this morning? Lord, I got to cease here. May I just run over a very brief 7-point outline here and just briefly mention that there were 7 Sabbath days that Jesus ministered in the gospel. And little wonder, because 7 is his perfect number. Amen. The first Sabbath day was in the cornfield, and the lesson learned is that he can feed his disciples in the cornfield. All you folks in the cornfield this morning that's been fed, say hallelujah. If he can feed you on the Sabbath day, he can feed you any day of the week, but especially here on Sunday, you are to be fed. The cornfield is still in existence. Second Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue. He always started his ministry off in church, and when they wouldn't stand for him to stay in church or minister or pray for the sick in church, they threw him out of the synagogue. But he never stopped his ministry, though he first went to church with it. When they kicked him out, he just went out on the sidewalk and out in the street and finished his ministry. Say amen. A demoniac rolled down the aisle, demon-possessed. Jesus said, come out of him. And the demon threw him as he rolled on the floor. He lay there as dead for a moment or so, and then he stood up. Reminds us of things that's happened here this week. Say hallelujah. Glory to God. That proves that on the Sabbath day, if you're demon-possessed, he can cast the devil out of you. If he ever did it once, he can do it again. He's already done it the first time. He has established a precedent. It can be done a repeated time. Thank God. If he never did it before, well, then we have no scripture for it. But he's already done it, and he can do it again. And if he can do it any day of the week, how much more so can he do it on the Sabbath? On the third Sabbath day, was a man of dropsy in the synagogue. He had this nervous disorder where he had the shakes, the palsy. He couldn't hold anything because of his shakes, and therefore he dropped it. And we have people on the Sabbath day in church with the same dropsy, spiritually speaking. They have the shakes, scared to death. Fear torments them. God gives them something, and they haven't got a strong enough grip on it to hang on to it overnight. Like a storage battery that can't hold their charge overnight, they drop it. God is sick of your dropsy. It's the Sabbath day. He wants you to get a new grip on God and hang on to what he gives you. Say amen. All glory. On the fourth Sabbath day, there was a man born blind. Jesus spit in his face and rubbed it in. Some say, oh, how nasty. Oh, how wonderful. There was more virtue in that spit than all the doctor's medicine in Palestine. He went in blind faith, washing in the pool of Siloam. He came in seeing faith. His eyes were open. And he was a man born blind, which proves if you have physical disorder, even if he was born with the physical disorder, healing of physical disorder can occur on the Sabbath day. And if any day of the week, how much more so here on the Sabbath?
Hallelujah.
Amen? On the fifth Sabbath day, there was this man who was on the bed. Then there was this bed that was on the man. 38 years he'd wait for an angel to throw him in the pool, and no angel ever came for him. No one could throw him in. Somebody said he must have been a wealthy man. A fellow from the deep south told me that, deeper south than Louisiana. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, the Bible said that he was an important man. I said, brother, the word is impotent, not important. There's a big difference between being potent and being important. If you are impotent here on earth, spiritually speaking, you're not the least bit important to heaven. But if you are potent, that is potency and power on earth, then you are important in heaven. Hallelujah. And this man was living in the past. He was thinking about, oh, if I could just do it the good old way, like the good old day. The angel's been doing this for almost 40 years this way. And if it don't happen that way, it can't be done. But Jesus come along and said, it can be done a different way. Hello. And on the Sabbath day, he pulled this man out of the past and said, quit leaning back to Bethlehem, to your place of beginnings, you that was here Friday night. You're leaning, pitching your tent toward Chimham, because Chimham is down by Bethlehem, and Chimham is entering into Egypt. You'll be back in Egypt before you know it if you don't quit going back instead of forward in God. Say amen. And so now, this man was healed simply by Jesus installing a new pool. The old pool was out. He said, I'm putting in a new pool. That will be the Holy Ghost. Everywhere as the Spirit of God starts to move and the waters are troubled and you feel an unction and a ripple on the water, dive in. Everybody jump in head first and nobody will be held back. Nobody will fail to be healed. All can receive all at the same time. How many feels a little stirring of the pool here this morning? You got to quit living in the past if you want the pool to stir here in the present. That's what the man learned. And it happened on the Sabbath day. So on the sixth Sabbath day, there was a man of a withered hand. Jesus said, if you have anything wrong with this, you have anything to say, speak now, forever hold your peace. Of course, they would not speak now, nor would they forever hold their peace. Jesus said, all right, you aggravate me. And he was moved with wrath and righteous indignation. And then in the midst of his wrath, he said, stretch forth the hand, and it came forth like the other. Jesus was upset and aggravated, but the miracle still worked. In the midst of his indignation, he stretched forth his hand and was healed. Don't you believe there's such a thing as righteous indignation? If you'd get a little bit more of it, they couldn't cram such filth down your throat here in Minden, Louisiana. You'd stand up and say something, do something about it. It'll work for you. God won't fail you just because you feel upset That doesn't mean God's forsook you. In fact, he'll work with you. That's God rising up in you, for he's a God of righteousness. Say amen. The miracle will work right in the midst of the indignation. Isn't it right? All right. The withered hand meant that he did not have an outreach. How many wants an outreach? Some say, well, I have this ministry, that ministry, and that next ministry. Listen, some of you of all these different ministries still haven't got a hand that's anything but withered. Because every time Jesus comes down by your pew, you can't even reach out and touch him. As he goes by, you just can't quite reach the hem of his garment. Can't quite lay your finger on some border of his clothes. I say it's time to get your withered outreach restored here this morning so you can reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. And you'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. It happened on the Sabbath day. It'll happen here this morning. Today's the Sabbath again. If you do it any day of the week, I know you'll do it on Sunday. I'll get your withered hand and outreach restored today. What do you say? Hastening, one last thing I'll say, and then I'm done. So you better hope that you had supper. As soon as it's off the table, it's the bed or the woodshed, but you won't get fed. Amen. Not going to hash, old hash, or rehash hash. It's hot right now, and it's just about over with, and we're serving dessert, so listen close. The seventh, final, last Sabbath day, Jesus again in the synagogue. Always strove to go to the synagogue. Amen. So strive to go to church. Jesus did, setting an example. In the congregation was a woman. And this is just one of many that he called out of the congregation, so don't get alarmed if the preacher calls you out. Jesus did it long before this preacher ever did. This woman had a spirit of infirmity, and somebody asked, why is she being called out of the crowd? And they weren't long in finding out. She was humped over 18 years. And Jesus looked at her and then looked at the crowd and said, I suppose you're wondering what's wrong with the woman? Mm-hmm. She does not have a physical disorder. Oh, yes, she does. She's all humped over. It's not physical, Jesus said. It's a spirit. It's a spirit of infirmity. And make no mistake about it, there's two worlds, natural and supernatural, physical and spiritual, the visible and the invisible. There's always two realms. There's always a parallel. And if you have an affliction that doctors cannot locate, don't blame the doctor. He's only physical. His camera cannot take pictures of spirits. Demons are invisible. Hello. Someone said, well, I went to the doctor and he gave me 17 x-rays and couldn't find anything. And he said, there's nothing wrong with you, lady. And I said, I know there is. I've been suffering 6 months. Sorry, said the doctor, I can't find a thing. And don't blame him. He's only a man. Some people think that their doctor is their God. Lay down and let me cut you to pieces. And well, they'll lay down and let him do it. Hello. Well, that doctor knows everything about me. Listen, friends, two different doctors will give you two different diagnoses. 10 different doctors will give you 10 different diagnoses. And then an ad will come on television and say, go get a second opinion. Hallelujah. Now, all doctors will do what they can. They'll cut you, put things in, take things out. But they will tell you, healing, I've done everything I can to you. Now, healing's up to God. Well, if healing's up to God, why don't you get to God in the first place? You who know God. Hello. Now, I make a deal with you. Here's the deal. If Jesus can't do nothing for you this morning, you have my permission. Go seek every doctor in Louisiana. Amen. But put him first. Try him first. You'll be a whole lot farther up the road and not so bankrupt if you'll try him first. I mean, if you're my child and you ran everywhere else and gave up, finally came to Father last and said, well, Dad, I tried everything, but now I got to rely on you, I take that as an insult. Say hallelujah. Some folks use him for a spare tire. First time they have a blowout, they put him on. Hallelujah. All right. There's healing in the body. God created your body to heal. Even the doctors only cut, sew, stitch. You have to do the healing. Is that right? If there's that much healing in the flesh that God created, how much more healing is there in the supernatural realm of the Holy Ghost, which is God himself moving? Say amen. So I suggest unto you that if you cannot find what's wrong with you down at the hospital, you better go find a man that operates in the spirit realm. Because you've got yourself a little case of a spirit of infirmity, not a physical disorder. Hello. Jesus many times prayed against spirits. Am I right? Here's a deaf man. Jesus cast the devil out of him and he began to hear. Here was a dumb man. Jesus cast the spirit out of him and he began to talk. Here was a blind man. He cast the spirit out of him and he began to see. That's not to say that every blindness, deafness, and dumbness is a spirit. Lots of times it is a physical disorder. You must know the difference when you confront it. That comes under the gift of discerning spirit. Amen. However, my friends, today, if there is no hope for finding the problem in the natural, you can pretty well bet your boots you'll find it in the supernatural. Because it can only come from two sources and two directions. It's either got to be one thing or the other. And this day, the seventh Sabbath day, Jesus called her out and said, "Woman, you daughter of Abraham, you saved saint, the saved could be this side of the cross and Calvary and Pentecost. Child of faith and child of righteousness, keeping Moses' law, done everything possible. You have a spirit of infirmity. It's not in your soul. Your soul is righteous. It's in your flesh. It's on your body. It's attached like a leech. Oh, if I only had time, I don't. But the soul is redeemed. Aren't you glad? The body is not redeemed. Aren't you glad? Some say, oh, I want my body redeemed. I do too, but I don't want this one redeemed. I couldn't take this backache for 10,000 years. Say amen. I couldn't suffer to be blind for 10,000 years. Hello. When you come up and show me your glorified body, friend, then you can tell me your body's redeemed. In the meantime, it's only your soul's redeemed. But if it's saved and up to date with God, no demon's going to be in your soul the same time Jesus is. That's right. There are people trying to say that, but actually, if there's any spirits involved, it's in the flesh, the unredeemed, corruptible body. And that, my friends, can be exorcised and removed by the power of God. Even saved saints have had spirits of infirmity. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Here is a woman, a daughter of Abraham, a child of faith with a spirit, Jesus said. It's in her flesh, and I'm going to remove it now. And he bound it, cast it off in her, or out of her flesh, not her soul, but her flesh. How many knows the difference? And suddenly, for the first time, she stood straight up in 18 years, leaped and shouted and danced and praised God. Now, if you can't prove what the thing is any other way, you can always prove a thing by its fruit. You don't get peaches off a pear tree. By their works and fruits ye shall know them. Jesus said, if you hate me, you must still believe for the work's sake. Now, if he hadn't prayed the right prayer, she'd have still been bound over. If he hadn't confronted the situation properly, she'd have still been a cripple. If he'd have prayed for physical disorder, she probably would still been crippled. But he knew how to pray, for he was led by the Spirit in all that he did. And when you pray the right prayer, this is so powerful. If you pray the right prayer, that is the key that comes off the kingdom chain. You know that bunch of keys that's on your hip? The keys to the kingdom? Take a certain key off in there, and if there's a key, it fits a door somewhere. If you see a key laying on the ground, it fits a door. It fits a certain lock. All you got to do is match the key up with the right lock, and you'll get the door open. Am I telling you the truth this morning? What I really said is, you pray the right prayer, specifically, the door will open, the results will be had, the miracle will occur, because there's no way the devil can stop it nor hide from it, because he's been hit head on square between the eyes. He's been exposed and obliterated. Is it true? That is why I say Jesus prayed the right prayer when he prayed a spirit of infirmity, and that's why she was healed. And if you see people being healed, see miracles happening, you can pretty well acknowledge that the right prayer was prayed. I know there's people praising generalities, all the preachers, all the pastors, all the missionaries, all the teachers, all the evangelists. They never can tell anything ever happens. You start zeroing in and pray specifically, you start receiving specific answers and specific results. It's a key to the kingdom. Say amen. I got to stop. The way I'm feeling, I could go on here till the ninth service finishes. So I'm going to stop. How many's been fed richly this morning on the Sabbath day subject of Mark chapter 2? Anshakalalabahusha. Thank God. Should I pray just a few prayers before we dismiss? What you want to do? Or would you rather just come back tonight? Don't confuse me. Tonight we're going to be preaching, Lord willing, on the gifts of the Spirit, their operation and how they function. And if we're ready for it, we'll have a prayer line for gifts receiving at the end of the service. You that have been praying about a gift of the Spirit in your life does not mean you're instantly going to have a 100% effective operational gift, but it does mean the seed is planted, it's there, and as much as you want to use and exercise it, it will grow, and you can develop it from that point. But the journey of 1,000 miles begins at one step. The seed has got to be sown. It's got to be planted within you. Say amen. Isn't it right? Glory to God. And we talk and talk and talk and talk about it, but we're never going to do nothing about it unless first we sit under it and absorb it, and then by the laying on of hands have the seed planted within us and the gift in the embryo state planted in our spirit. Someone said, Brother Freddie, you just can't pass them out like that, laying hands on folks. Paul says to the Roman church, I long to come on to you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. Amen. Didn't he say it? All I've got to do is come to you and impart unto you a spiritual gift. Now, what did he tell Timothy? Neglect not the gift that lies within you. First epistle. That was given to you by the laying on of hands. Didn't he say it? By the time he wrote 2 Timothy, you know what he's forced to say. All right, Timothy, now stir up the gift that lies within you. Evidently, he'd been neglecting it. Some of you have gifts that have neglected them, need them stirred up again. They're laying dormant by the same laying on of hands. Say amen. That's all I'll say, but let's be here tonight. In the meantime, we're going to pray just a few prayers here this morning, and the word of God has gone forth. More important than the miracle is the word of God. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Go ahead and rejoice and thank God. Oh, blessed be God, blessed be God who have blessed us. Wonderful Jesus. Thank God. This sister with the glasses, stand. Let's pray for her. God bless you. Have you come for God to heal your body this morning?
Yes.
Raise your antennas. Something will strike them. That is, raise your hands. The miracle is about to hit. Look upon me just a moment. Look upon me just a moment. You have something in your lungs, tubes, and breathing, which is like a ticklish bronchitis.
Right.
It's coming out. If this is all that happened, it should confirm the preaching. Amen. And if this is all God did, it would be better than the doctor could have done. Did you know every doctor in Louisiana wished to God he could have done what's been happening here the last few nights? He just wished he could have done it. And he could, ironically, if he'd do it according to Scripture. Would you stand again? You got away from me a little too quick. Your bronchitis is clearing up. You also have sinus in your head that's drying up.
Right.
You have something in your throat. Feels like a string hanging, a little hair or string. Got it. You have dryness, sensitivity of skin. Can you hear me? Like a sensitivity dryness of skin that comes upon you. Is that true?
Right.
And again, you have one more thing even worse than this, which has started to cripple you in your joints. In your joints. This crippling arthritis is warring against you. It's going to leave your bone sockets and joints in its stiffness now. You believe it?
Yes.
Here it goes. Hattimingalabahoshoi. Thank you, Lord. There it goes. Lord, I thank you for the bronchitis and the throat and the sinus and the skin. But arthritis, you're dead. You misery. Whoa, you tormenting spirit of arthritis, spirit of infirmity attacking her flesh. Loosen, lever, and it's gone. If that be what it is, it's gone. Oh, Jesus, yes. Glory to God. Thank my God. Well, I am happy. Move your joints some now and see if you feel stiff any place. Test yourself for stiffness. Oh, Lord. She's still translated. We've lost her. She'll be back. Glory to God. When she is, maybe we'll get to talk to her and find out what all did happen. Amen to God. Do you feel stiff any place, sister?
Thank you, Jesus. My sleeve and my ankles feel like they'll just burst.
Oh, go for a walk. Go down the aisle. Mm-hmm. Step right out there and test yourself. Take a little faith walk. Glory to God. Now the ankles have ceased their bursting.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Whoa, glory be to God. Boy, how did they feel that time?
Feel better. Much better.
You're going to stay healed, are you?
Yes.
Rise, God's touching you. God's healed you before. He's touching your mind, releasing your mind, helping you to think clear and to think straight. He's increasing your mentality and intelligence today. Hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, God, she's been misunderstood and rejected. But Lord Christ, use her. Let her shine as light. And let her inspire many who didn't have a lot of confidence in her direction, but they will have confidence and respect for her now. In Jesus' name. Thank God it's done. Nerves, mind, depression, eyes, sinus, back, low abdomen. Thank God it's done. Little brother on the end, stand, God will touch you. Amen. Take my hand. Step of faith. You believe God will do something for you this morning?
Yes, I do.
Lift up both your hands. Glory to God. The major thing that God has for you and that you need has to do with your soul.
Yes, it is.
Take another step with me now, and God will restore your soul to you. He'll give it to you. He'll take it and give it to you at the same time. It'll be worth the whole world. That's what the Bible said. When we're done praying, salvation will be in your soul and you'll know it. Don't you want to know it?
Yes, I do.
Then pray this prayer with me, dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I make a start.
I repent.
Wash me in the blood. Forgive every sin. Just as I am.
Without one plea.
I come to thee. Cover me by your blood. Save me by faith. Come in my life to stay. Write my name in heaven's book. I believe you're hearing me. I feel peace and joy. Brand new cleanness in my soul. This is Jesus. I'm your property, Lord. Get my mansion ready. I'm going to obey your word. And go to heaven. Ataman shukulabahai. Thank God for this life and this soul. Everyone say, blessed be God for our brother's salvation, which has begun. Journey of 1,000 miles begins of a step. It's begun this morning. Matter of fact, it has begun again. It's restoration, salvation. Every backsliding healed. Everyone said, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Do you believe God heard the prayer?
Yes, I do.
Take a deep breath. Something feel clean and new way down deep?
Yes.
That's Him. Hold it. I want to see you get your healing. Do you want God to heal you?
Yes, I do.
It opened a little.
A little bit.
You only had a little bit wrong with it. It was only blocked a little bit. Something else. You have a little strain and weak place that has come throughout your back, especially in the lower back here. And you don't notice it too often, but you had just a little injury when you was younger. You fell. You was riding on something and fell. You slipped off in it. Hallelujah. Looked like a horse or something like a horse. And now God's going to strengthen you to ride, not only on a horse, but on anything. Hallelujah. And you have always been just a little awkward and a little accident prone anyhow. And now it is ceased. God takes it from you, and you will not fall and hurt yourself no more.
Thank you.
Happy?
Yeah.
Glory to God, it's done. Jesus, that's his healing. Oh, glory, I'm happy.